Appreciate you. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts 16. A lot of people have asked me how I'm surviving without my family, Taco Bell, and pizza rolls. So I'm a simple man to please. I'm envious of the nursery kids. Like, literally, Goldfish and Animal Crackers are my jam. And so, and Miss Dawn's candy bag. So I'll be there. I'll be there later tonight too. But if you want to go to Acts 16, this is, I taught this chapter at Bible study a couple weeks ago at Wright State. And I've been reading through the book of Acts again, trying to see what inspired it is. I'm trying to see what the early church was like, to see if there's anything that we could implement here or just any inspiration we could get. And sometimes we just need to get back to the basics. Sometimes we take things to a level that they don't need to go to in order to maybe look like something's going on, but really the Spirit's not involved in it. So that's why I've been going back through the book of Acts. And in my pursuit of that, I discovered a passage that all of us know, that we've known for a while, that I've known for a while, but I've come to see it in a whole new light, and I hope to show you guys why tonight. So I want to look at this passage, come to see it through a whole new lens, and this is one of those passages of Scripture I believe will give us radical self-understanding. And it's only when we understand our own selves and see our hearts for what they are that change begins to happen. The Bible explains us to ourselves and then calls us to respond in light of the cross. And I'll explain what that means a little bit later. So starting at Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And so this is one of the reasons why I actually believe the Bible. There's a lot of other world religions, there's a lot of other holy books, but one of the reasons I believe the Bible is because it corresponds with reality. Everything in history, everything in the world, everything in man's desires aligns with the Bible. And so tonight, I want to give you the gift of seeing yourself in this passage and give you a better understanding of yourself so that you can respond in light of the cross, and specifically to the person and work of Christ. The cross is the climax to the entire Bible, and it's the answer to all of man's deepest questions, fears, desires, nightmares, and sins. Let's begin by reading the passage, Acts 16. "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.'" I'll stop right there. I think that's interesting. This girl is possessed with a demon, and she's following around Paul and saying, "This is the servant of the Most High God that shows us the way of salvation." Even the demons believe and tremble. I think it's very interesting that she's possessed with a demon, and yet she's going around harassing Paul. And what is she saying? "Get out of this city. I hate you. I don't want you here. Get out of here." No, she says, "This is the servant of the Most High God who's showing us the way of salvation." Because demons know who Jesus is. They tremble before him. Verse 18, "And this did her many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour." I think that's interesting. This demon-possessed girl was following Paul around and actually saying things that were theologically correct. And yet he still cast the demon out. We'll see why he did that later. To put it shortly, he did it for her benefit, not his. But we'll look at that later. Verse 19, "And when her master saw that the hope of their," if you're following along, what's the next word? "Gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city.'" Oh, that's interesting. "And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, nor observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rented their clothes and commanded them to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." And at midnight, Paul and Silas, let's just stop right here. Matter of fact, I'm going to go back. Let's listen to this. "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." Verse 24, "who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Paul and Silas had done nothing wrong. Verse 25. This is interesting. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas cried and said, God, we were trying to serve you and do the right thing, so why'd you let this happen to us? It's not what they said. It says they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, that's speaking of the jailer, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, say this with me, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, say this with me, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Say it again, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." I heard a song the other day, "What would I be without Jesus? I'm glad I'll never know." Verse 32, and they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all of his family, or he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. If I could give this sermon a title, I always give my sermons titles. I'm a big title guy. I heard a preacher say one time, don't really give your sermon a title because I don't care. I enjoy titles. So if I could give this sermon a title, False Gods versus the Living God. Now, that might sound confusing at first because, first of all, I'm not Carter, and so I'm not preaching out of an Old Testament passage. I'm just joking with you, brother. He's really good at Old Testament passages. But this isn't a showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, for example. That's what we think of when we think of the true God versus idols. This is a passage about them going to jail, a Philippian jailer trying to kill himself, doesn't do it because they're still there. Then he says, what must I do to be saved? Before that, we have this demon-possessed girl that's following them around saying, this is the servants of the Most High God that show us the way of salvation. And Paul says, demon, come out of her. What does that have anything to do with the living God versus idols? But let me tell you this, the true God, obviously, and many idols are present in this passage. Let's look at it. Acts 16, start at verse 1 again. Follow along in your Bibles. There's no preacher so great that he can just talk without using the Bible as his source. So I want to be known for someone that uses the Bible, not just someone that is some charismatic speaker, because there's a lot of those. So on their way to hell. Verse 16, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Question, what was she bringing them? By soothsaying. And by the way, soothsaying means telling the future. This girl could tell the future. Clearly something supernatural, something spiritual, something unearthly was going on here. Supernatural, just super is a root word that means over. Supernatural just means over nature. This is something that hasn't been seen just from some random person. Clearly an evil spirit that tells the future. And what was she doing for her masters? Bringing them gain. Clearly they were using and abusing this girl for their own benefit. Verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul being grieved. Why is Paul grieved? Why? She's saying the right things. Could it possibly be because he cares more about that girl and her benefit? God doesn't need a demon's help to preach the gospel. Paul cares more about that girl and the demon being cast out of her than he cares about some help that he's going to receive from it, some benefit he's going to get from it. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw, are you following along? Say this next phrase with me. That the hope of their gains was gone. Oh, they're not happy for this girl at all. Why? Because the hope of their gains was gone. Micah had to hear me teach this a couple weeks ago, so he knows what's coming. But brother, thanks for being here anyway. You know, the Bible's always good. Verse 19. And when they saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. And they brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews. Say that with me. These men being Jews. What does their race have anything to do with it? What did that have anything to do with it? So there's racism. You'll see what I'm talking about later. It's all going to come back together. Don't worry. But there's racism. First of all, they're using and abusing this girl. She gets healed. A good thing happens for her, and they're angry, and now they're being racist towards Paul and Silas. These men being Jews, them being Jews had nothing to do with it. Exceedingly trouble our city. Oh man, they just helped someone, but suddenly they're exceedingly troubling our city. That's interesting. Verse 21, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive nor to observe being Romans. See, that's lying, deceit, insincerity, manipulation. That's a lot of things right there. They're not mad about what they're teaching. They're mad, what does the Bible say? The hope of their gains was gone. They're mad that they lost their money. And so now here's racism, insincerity, manipulation, lies all around. There's a fallacy in philosophy called ad hominem. It's when someone's argument's so strong that you can't attack the argument, so you attack the person. Here's an example. Xavier, you might be, but you have a big nose. I do. You know what I'm saying? That might be true. That doesn't mean my arguments aren't valid. But when an argument, like the gospel, for example, is so strong that you can't defeat it, you go after the person. So here we have insincerity, lying, deceit, ad hominem, all kinds of racism, all kinds of things. Drastic measures, and we'll see why later, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive nor observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rented their clothes. They tore Paul and Silas' clothes off. Well, there's abuse. And commanded to beat them. Now they're beating human beings. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. Now they put them in chains and charge the jailer. Keep them safely. Keep them there. Don't let them out. Why take such drastic measures? Verse 24, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, listen. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Now, I want to stop for a moment. We don't need to read the rest of these verses. But I want to stop for a moment and ask you to look at this passage in this light. This has hit me a lot recently. The Lord's been teaching me. I'm a Baptist, but I'm not a Pentecostal, okay? So I don't believe the Lord literally came down and thumped me on the forehead and said, Xavier, I'm talking to you. James Earl Jones was not in my bedroom, okay? But the Bible speaks to me. And God, the Bible says that we're illuminated by the Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God. And this is what God's been teaching me. Every sin is idolatry. Every sin's idolatry. Idolatry is not your main sin. Idolatry is your every sin. Well, let's go in this passage and see where we can find the idolatry. Look through this passage through the lens of idolatry. Very first commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the words of Jesus. And so every sin is a failure to have God first. Theologian says there's three parts of a man, your intellect, your emotions, and your will. Mind, emotions, and will, which are controlled by a fourth thing, which are your affections. It's not just theologians trying to sound smart. That's biblical. Matthew 6:21. It's actually my life verse. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart's not the physical organ in your chest, as you know. Your heart is you. It's your intellect, emotion, and your will. Your mind, emotions, and will be controlled by your treasure. And I've said this a lot, but it's true. And idols will always break your heart. Idols will always break your heart. Only when our heart is attached to the God that made it will our deepest longings and desires be fulfilled. So looking at this passage in the light of idolatry, I know I just read it twice. You're probably wondering why are you reading it twice? Now let's read it again in the light of idolatry. Let's see if we can find the hidden idols in this passage that would lead men to such drastic measures like abusing and using other human beings. And then this is going to be the hard part to swallow. Let's see if we can find ourselves in this passage. Because I found myself. And so I'm excited for you to find yourself because I've been living with this. Verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, we saw a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, met us and brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. the same followed Paul and cried, saying, "These are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them to the marketplace unto the rulers. What did they lose? Money. Theologians say there's three main idols. You have satisfaction, significance, security. That's a more PG version. They also say sex, money, and power. That's men's three main idols. But those are just outward idols. But we cling to outward idols to try to achieve fulfillment for our inner idols. And so here's these men. They just lost their money. And so let's see the drastic measure that people are willing to go to because of the loss of their idols. Verse 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." First of all, they made it about race. Well, there's racism. Listen, you've heard the cliche that it's not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. That sounds really good, but it goes deeper than that. Racism exists. It does. But here's the thing. You want to know why people focus so much on race? You know why there's tensions between different groups of people? It's because of idolatry. It's because of idolatry. Because if your identity and your worth and your significance and satisfaction and security is rooted in your race and someone attacks it, then you have to take drastic measures. Only when your identity is in Christ does something good like money or race or status become secondary, and those then become things you use for the glory of God and for the good of others. It's no longer what makes you you. It's no longer what makes you feel justified, which is the Bible word for it, because we're justified by faith in Christ, by the blood of Christ. Verse 21, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. That's a bunch of foolishness too, because it had nothing to do with the customs they were teaching. Let me tell you something about the gospel. When you preach the gospel to someone, the people don't hate you. When they get angry, it's not because they hate you or don't like you. They don't like your message. Well, why? Because the gospel challenges their idols. The gospel says you have to give up your sin in order to follow the Savior. Why do people not want to give up sin? Do you know anyone that just enjoys lying, stealing, cheating just because they enjoy those things? Well, of course not. It's because there's idols attached to them. And to give up sin means to give up your idols. That's why people hate the gospel, because Jesus comes and says, give up your false gods and turn to me, who is the true and living God. But because people believe the lie of the devil from Genesis chapter 3, they're living in the delusion of self-autonomy. And again, I say this all the time. We choose our gods, and then our gods start choosing for us. But people are blind to that, and that's why they reject Jesus, who's actually trying to set them free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What's the sin nature? John 5, one of the most sad verses in the Bible. Jesus says, "Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Very simple statement, but very profound and very sad. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Verse 21, or verse 22, and the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Now they're beating them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, I want to talk about the idol of money and greed real quick. You know, sin is just the measures we take to obtain and defend our idols. That's what sin is. You know, a lot of people don't recognize greed. The Bible says, because they lost their money, the Bible says, Jesus says, take heed, watch out for greed. That's one of the only sins Jesus says that about. This is kind of humorous, kind of crude, but it's a good illustration. Tim Keller, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, he talks about greed and how we're supposed to watch out for it. And he says, greed is different than many sins because it sneaks up on you. And then he uses adultery for an example. He says, not many men commit adultery and then halfway through say, oh, you're not my wife. No. Of course you know you're committing adultery, but no one thinks they're greedy because it sneaks up on us. Well, no, I need that $500,000 house because I have a big family in order to, so you need a $500,000, you sure it's not just because you want status elevation? I needed the 2015 car. I know it gets me to the same place, but I need the 2025 car because it's a 2025 car. Let's just be honest. It's because people are greedy, but people don't see the greed in themselves. Jesus warned about greed. Jesus talked about money more than any other topic in the whole New Testament. Now, the Bible talks about, in the book of Genesis, it talks about Jacob, and he was completely infatuated with who? Rachel. But he ended up getting Leah, correct? Now, because Rachel was his idol, he became the subject to Laban's manipulation. He tricked him and cheated him. Well, why was Jacob, what was he being controlled by? What made him so ignorant that he was so easily fooled? It's because Rachel wasn't just a woman to him. Rachel wasn't just a good thing. She was a God thing. She had become an ultimate thing. And when you make something your idol, it will have the control of your life. It'll make you susceptible to manipulation and deceit and the lies of the devil. And if you want to know what your idol is, you're not going to be able to discover what your idol is by thinking, huh, let's see, what are my idols? No, what thing, if it's threatened in your life, if it's threatened, if it's made vulnerable in your life, what causes your most uncontrollable emotions? What causes you nightmares? We all have them. What are you scared? What if you lost it would almost take away your reason for even living? If I can't have that, if I can't have him, if I can't have her, if I can't do that, if I'm not this smart, if I don't have these clothes, if I don't have that job, if I don't have that woman, if I don't have this much money, this house, this car, these clothes, then why do I even exist? People fall in depression and anxiety that way. I know there's chemical imbalances. I have people in my family with those. But let's be honest. Depression and anxiety aren't just caused by mental illnesses. We all deal with that because it's the result of vulnerable idols. Now, this is really interesting. Now look at Paul and Silas in verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now remember, the title of this sermon is The True God versus False Gods. Now, this false god of money that they were serving, they lost it. They lost it, and it drove them to drastic measures because sin is just the measures we take to obtain and protect our idols. And so when Paul and Silas, they viewed that because they serve the true and living God, they no longer view people as vending machines. Until you come into a relationship with the God that made you, people won't be people made in the image of God. They'll be vending machines. What can I get from you? What desires can you satisfy? Everybody does this. Even the people we love the most, we view them as vending machines. You say, no, that's not true. Well, then how come when they contradict you, or how come when they disappoint you, it devastates you and drives you to irritability and anger and anxiety and sadness? Well, it's because they've made vulnerable an idol of yours. Because we view people as vending machines until your identity, until you know that the only opinion in the universe that matters, which is God, until you know that God's eyes are on you and he sees you with as much loveliness as he sees his son, Jesus Christ, because you're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ by his substitutionary atonement for you, only then will you no longer need the praise or the applaud of men. No longer will you be. I was telling some guys at the Y the other night, I was sharing the gospel with them, and I wasn't trying to be a jerk. The Lord knows my heart. I love them. I want them to go to heaven. But I told them, I really don't care what you guys think of me. And they were like, I'm like, yeah, I don't care what you guys think of me. I love you guys. I don't view you as vending machines. You see, if I viewed you as a vending machine, I would tell you what you wanted to hear so that I could get what I want, which is people to like me. I want that. Me, Xavier Thompson, that's one of the main things I want, is for people to like me. But I'd rather them go to heaven because I offend them and they end up in heaven than tickle their ears and end up in hell. And that's because, it's not because I'm better than anyone else or because I've beat myself into submission and say, I don't care what people think of me. I'm going to share the gospel. That's not why I witness. That's not why I'm bold in evangelism. That's not why I don't care what people think of me. It's because I know the only opinion in the world that matters views me with all the righteousness and beauty that he sees his son, Jesus Christ. And so who cares what you think of me? That doesn't free me to be a jerk to you. That frees me to love you. This is why it's impossible to come into a relationship with God and stay the same. People say, what happened? Actually, let's just keep reading. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm getting excited. Let's just keep reading. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Here's the point of this passage. If you get thrown in prison, you're the victim of racism, and people treat you bad because you serve the true and living God, but you sing and pray to God at midnight, he's going to send an earthquake and you'll be free from all your problems. That's the point of the passage. Wrong. Well, how do I know that? Well, because they stayed. Well, why? An unchanged life is not an abuse of grace. It's the absence of it. Here's what I mean by that. Paul and Silas, why'd they stay? True God versus false gods. These men had to take drastic measures. They had to put Paul and Silas in chains. They blamed it on everything else. It's their race. It's what they're teaching. Put them in chains. Beat them. Get them out of here. Drastic measures. Treating other human beings like vending machines. You took something that's important to me, more important than a human being, idol. So throw them in prison. And here's Paul and Silas that were just the victims of all that. And they're singing. They're happy. Why? Because they're not serving an idol. They're serving the true God. When you serve the true God, even when you're in chains, you know that you're right where God wants you to be, because all things work together for good to those who are called according to his, to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. God's the only one that if you serve him, if everyone else is against you, if God be for us, then who can be against us? The living God is the only God that if you serve him, you're not susceptible to the kind of moral outrage that these people we're susceptible to. Well, why? Because again, an unchanged life isn't the abuse of grace, it's the absence of it. Paul and Silas didn't say, oh, we're free now, let's get out of here and kick the butts of those. No, they said, guess what? We're not angry with you because you felt like we took something from you. We made one of your idols vulnerable, and so you took drastic measures. You broke all the Ten Commandments to get us in prison, but we love you. We're not going to come back at you. Well, why? Because we're morally superior and we're smarter than you? No, because they serve the true God. What does that mean? You've really taken nothing from us. You've put us in chains. You've taken our honor and our dignity. You beat us naked. That's what happened. But they said, we're just going to sing and pray to God and we love you guys. Well, why? Because they've really taken nothing from them, because they serve the true and living God. It's impossible not to change once you come into a relationship. You see, when you transfer your heart's affections from an idol that will break it to the living God that made it, things start to change. Every single time, things will start to change. Let's read it again. And also, I want to throw this in there too. When God frees you, he frees you for other people, not so you can just live how you want to continue to live. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. God didn't send this earthquake to free them from the prison. It's almost as if God sent this earthquake to say, even if I freed them, they're not going nowhere. Because when you get saved, you realize, I'm not free to live how I want. I'm free to share the gospel, because there's something better. There's something better than this world has to offer. C.S. Lewis said this, all of human history is the tragic story of mankind trying to find something other than God that will make him happy. And that's what's going on in this passage. But Paul and Silas had found the true and living God, and that's why they were able to rejoice even in their chains and to trust God even in a prison cell when they were bleeding from just being beaten. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Oh, here's another idol. Roman culture was a shame-honor culture. Honor was their idol. Well, how can I prove that? This man's about to kill himself. Here's what you need to know. I did research on this. Because he was a Roman citizen, the worst thing they would have done to him to execute him for letting these prisoners go is what he was about to do to himself. They would have killed him with a sword, or whatever they would have done to him wouldn't have been really any more painful than that. But they didn't crucify Roman citizens. So it's not as if they were going to crucify him. He's like, man, crucifixion's way worse than stabbing myself, so I'm just going to take my life quicker. No, they would have done the same thing. So why was he going to kill himself? Because honor was his idol. I'd rather kill myself than be humiliated in front of the other Roman citizens. And so he was going to kill himself. What do Paul and Silas say? Put the sword down. It doesn't say that. So I'm going to get back to my KJV Bible. That's how I read it in my mind. It says, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Why'd the prisoners stay? I don't even think Paul and Silas had to convince them, hey guys, we're going to be in this book called the Bible 2,000 years later, and like, it's going to be this great story, this earthquake, and like, we stayed, this guy got saved. Like, hey, you guys should really stay, and don't mess this up. I don't think that's what Paul and Silas had to do. I think the prisoner said, they've got something we don't have. Let's stick around and see what it is. And then look what happens to the Philippian jailer. I just love this. I get excited about the Bible. Lord is my witness. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And brought them out and said, sirs, say it with me, what must I do to be saved? Wow. And he said, man, let us beat you with a couple rods and then we'll tell you. No. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt. I love that word. It's an absolute. Thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. Now that part's important. People miss that verse. A lot of people say, it's as simple as this. Just believe, just believe, just believe. The demons believe and tremble. So when they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, that was a summary of what it means to be saved. And then it says, and they told unto him the word of the Lord. That means they did some further explaining before he actually accepted Christ. Because there's no true faith or belief without repentance first. Now, how do we know this guy repented? Because it says he came to them and said, what must I do to be saved? You know what I've learned? Lord is my witness. As someone that shares the gospel very often, when someone's ready to get saved, you don't have to go to them. They'll come to you. That was the sign he was truly repentant. And they summarized it and said, all you got to do is believe in Jesus. But believing in Jesus has massive implications. I know that because there's 66 books in the Bible. All the Old Testament's foreshadowing Christ, and all the New Testament is the person and work of Christ documented, and then the implications of the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and mediatorial office of Christ on our behalf in heaven explained. It means a lot to believe in Jesus. Now, I said earlier, the Bible explains us to ourselves, and then after it explains us to ourselves, it calls us to respond in light of the cross. Well, what does it mean to respond in light of the cross? Well, here's what it means. Did you find yourself in the passage? That's a question. Who of you? We've all been prejudiced. All of us. We've all used and abused, maybe not physically, but we have. We've all manipulated. We've all been insincere. We've all valued objects more than other human beings. Well, no, Xavier, no, I haven't. Well, then why'd you react so drastically when someone... I'm thinking of myself. When that person criticized me, why couldn't it have just been, oh, man, that stinks. Or maybe if I'm spiritual, oh, maybe I should listen to that. Why did it have to be, who are you to say? Maybe I got an idol of honor going on there. Parents, I'm not a parent, so I might get hate for this, but parents, when your kids don't turn out or act the way you want them to, are you so angry because you love them and want them to be conformed to the image of Christ, which is your job as a parent? Or are you so angry because they make you look like a bad parent? You know what that is? It's an idol of honor. You want people to look at you and say, man, them are some good kids, which means there must be some good parents. And kids should desire that. I want to live in such a way that people look at my parents and say, man, you raised a good son. That's what I want. But they're not little... I can speak as a child, not as a parent, but we're not just little robots that you program and then we just do whatever you want. We're people made in the image of God. And so when we disobey, you should be grieved because our disobedience to you is disobedience to God, not because it makes you look like a bad parent. That's an idol. I'm saying it a third time. Sin is the measures we take to obtain and protect our idols. And so when someone makes one of your idols vulnerable, or you feel someone has taken something away from you, you will take drastic measures and you will act in moral outrage, which is the breaking of the Ten Commandments. You break the other nine because you don't keep the first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like unto it, Jesus said. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, these people weren't free to love. The Philippian jailer, he had them beaten and threw them in prison. And then the people that were sorry, or they were upset because their hope of gain was gone, they had them beaten and tortured and thrown into prison. See, they weren't free to love other people because they had idols that they were trusting in that let them down. And so they took drastic measures. Meanwhile, Paul and Silas, they were free to love. They were free to have joy because they served the true and living God. A lot of people say, I don't want to serve God. I don't want to worship God. I don't want to believe in God because He'll place restraints on my life. No, if you don't serve the true and living God, the one that made you, the only one, everyone has a God-shaped hole in their heart. I know it's a cliche, but it's true. If you don't serve Him, then you'll turn to idols instead, and they'll always let you down. You won't be free. You won't be. It'll make you feel free and alive and exhilarated for a time, secure, satisfied, and significant, but it will let you down. Only when you turn to the true and living God can you be in chains and have joy. Only if you turn to the true and living God can someone criticize you and you say, you know what, I can accept that criticism and I can become better as a person because I know that no matter how sinful I am, Jesus still loves me. That's the only thing that will give you the security and confidence to bring everything. Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. The word cares literally means anxieties. Cast all your anxieties upon Him, for He cares for you. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And Jesus, He's our honor. You know what the story of the Bible is? The story of the Bible is that God reached down from heaven and got His hands dirty to make us, handcrafted each of us in His image. And He gave the man one command. He said, this is basically the command summarized. Am I God or will you be God? Do I know what's best or do you know what's best? Man decided, I know what's best. And so the rest of the Bible is man in exile trying to find his way back to God. But you see, we can't make our way back to God. The Bible's not five steps back to God like other religions. Here's what you must do. The Bible's what He has done. The Bible's not our five steps to God. It's God's 5 million steps to us. See, here's the problem with humankind. We've separated ourselves from the only thing that can satisfy us, and so we're forced to look for it in everything else. God put a flaming sword with a cherub at the gate of the Garden of Eden so that they couldn't come back to the tree of life. And so the only way back to the garden is to take the sword, which would kill them. But Jesus took the sword so that man could get the garden. And so Jesus, He's our honor. Jesus is our joy. Jesus is the one that loves us, and He proved it. He improved His intent to save by dying on the cross, and then He rose from the dead the third day. The resurrection didn't overcome the defeat of the cross. It just simply proved and exposed the victory of the cross. Everything needed for our salvation was in the cross, and the cross is the answer to all mankind's problems. If you are addicted to money, if your idol is money, if you feel like you're not secure, significant, or satisfied without it, you have riches in heaven that can never be taken away from you. Well, Xavier, how can you prove it? The death and resurrection of Christ. If someone dies for you, what are they holding back from you? And if someone rises from the dead, what promise can they not make good on? If your idol is a relationship, this is really big for young people like myself. If it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend, right? If that's your, or a spouse, you know, I can't say this, but I'm sure you guys would tell me this. Spouses let you down. But if that's your idol, it won't just make you sad and say, man, they shouldn't do that because that's, God doesn't, it's a sin. No, but you'll be devastated because I needed them to be perfect in order for me to be satisfied. But they'll let you down every time. But you know who's a perfect spouse, the perfect husband? Jesus Christ. I'm excited for heaven. The Bible uses marital language when it talks about the consummation of the marriage between Christ and His bride. And so I'm guessing, I'm not married, but I'm guessing marriage is a pretty good thing. The Bible uses that as the picture of what it will be like to be reunited with Christ. One glimpse of heaven will be like, man, please don't send me back to the earth. The Bible says heaven has streets of gold. Yes, streets of gold in heaven. Well, there you go, exposing your idols again, you know, because we all care about wealth. The point of streets of gold in heaven is not so that we can rejoice and say, forget that God's there. There's going to be streets of gold. This is the point of streets of gold. What's the most valuable substance on planet Earth? It's gold. It's gold. In heaven, it's just the pavement that paves the streets. There's untold riches in heaven, and the Lamb of God is the light of it. I'm excited for heaven. But the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the answer to all of mankind's problems. And, you know, there's a lot of idols in that passage. You saw the idol of honor. You saw the idol of money specifically. And you saw the measures that each were willing to take. This man was going to kill himself to not lose his honor. They had them beaten and tortured and thrown in prison because they made vulnerable and took away, in their mind, their money. You see, they're a slave. You know, man, you want to know why people experience guilt? Because our affections are attached to false gods, but our conscience obeys the true living God because he made it. And so that's why we feel guilt. It's only when you return to the true and living God that you're free from this world. You want to know why Christians live different from everybody else? Because no matter what happens on this earth, no matter who's in the presidential office, no matter how people treat you, no matter if you lost everything you ever had, the psalm writer said this, your loving kindness or your love is better than life. Paul says, I don't even count my own life dear unto me so that I can finish the ministry that Christ has given to me. Paul said, I've got something more important than living, and it's the love of God. What shall be able to separate us from the love of God? I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. They said, Carter mentioned it Sunday. A lot of people, I have the Fox Book of Martyrs. It's actually up there in the sound booth because I was reading over it earlier. Incredible passages. So many people, they said, we're going to need you to renounce Christ or we're going to kill you. Drastic measures to defend their idols. That's what it was. When they preached the gospel, they were making their idols vulnerable. They said, we're going to kill you, because in order to protect their idols, they had to take drastic measures. Meanwhile, the people that are serving the true God said, burn us alive. Feed us to lions. Why? Because they're morally superior? No. If you're a Christian in this room today and you're living right, it's not because you're morally superior. It's because you have something better. Because Jesus Christ never tried to take anything away from anyone without the intent to give them something greater. And that's what it means to be saved. That's why it's impossible not to change when you get saved, because your heart's affections have been transferred from an idol that will break it to the true God who made it for himself. Eternal life is to be with God and to be like God. Augustine, in his book, The Confessions, he wrote this astoundingly good little passage. He was a theologian and philosopher that lived in the 4th and 5th century, born in 4th, died in the 5th. And he's actually so well-respected, he was a Christian, but he's so well-respected that even secular philosophers, I was watching a YouTube video about like top 5 philosophy books, and this made the list. And this is a Christian book. So he was one of the greatest thinkers that ever lived. And listen to what he said, and I'm closing with this. It's long, but it's really good, and I'm going to read it straight off here because he's way smarter than me, and I don't want to mess it up. And now, O Lord my God, now that I ask what pleasure I had in that theft, I find that it had no beauty to attract me. I do not mean beauty of the sort that justice, prudence possess, nor beauty that is in man's mind and in his memory and in the life that animates him, nor the beauty of the stars in their allotted places, or of the earth and sea teeming with new life born to replace the old as it passes away. It did not even have the shadowy, deceptive beauty which makes vice attractive. Now, that was a lot, but this is what he said basically in that first paragraph. He said, God, he was in this book, he's confessing some of his sins, and he said, I committed a theft. And what he did, that big long line he just said, was basically, what made me commit that theft? He said, I didn't have pleasure in the act itself. I didn't just go around stealing because I love stealing. So why did I commit that theft? Look what he says. He starts listing a bunch of sins. Pride, for instance, which is a pretense, it means a falsehood, of superiority, imitating yours, for you are God alone, supreme over all. Pride's trying to be like God, he says. Or ambition, which is only a craving for honor and glory when you are to be honored before all. You alone are glorious forever, talking to God. Try to think if you have any of these sins in your life. Cruelty is the weapon of the powerful, used to make others fear them. Yet no one is to be feared but God alone, from whose power nothing can be snatched away or stolen by any man at any time, any place, by any means. The lustful use caresses to win love. Yet no caress is sweeter than your charity, and no love is more rewarding than the love of your truth, which shines in beauty above all else. Fear shrinks from any sudden, unwanted danger, which threatens the things that it loves. Fear is a sin. Jesus clearly said that. He said, do not fear. That means if you do, you're breaking the law of God. For its only care is safety. But to you, nothing is strange, nothing unforeseen. No one can part you from the things that you love, speaking of God. And safety is assured nowhere but in you. Grief eats away at its heart for the loss of the things which it took pleasure in desiring, because it wants to be like you, from whom nothing can be taken away. So the soul defiles itself with unchaste love when it turns away from you and looks elsewhere for things which cannot find pure and unsullied except by returning to you. So he listed a bunch of sins and basically said, sin is us trying to be like God and failing, and turning things besides God to satisfy us and failing. Now listen to this last part and I'm done. All who desert you and set themselves up against you merely copy you in a perverse way. But by this very act of imitation, they only show that you are the creator of all nature and consequently that there is no place wherever man may hide away from you. You know what he's saying? Like I said, eternal life is to be with God and to be like God. When we sin, this is going to sound counterintuitive, but it's true. When we sin, even our own sins are reminding us of how amazing God is. That thing that you want so bad, it's a shadow. It has a glimpse of the glory of God. But instead of going after the whole cake, you're settling for a crumb. Sin is us trying to imitate God, but like Augustine said, in so doing, we're just proving that there's nowhere we may hide from you. And so if you want all those things, don't be anxious. Don't be depressed. Don't be cruel. Don't be angry. Don't be irritable. Turn to God, and he'll give you all those things. Amen. See, because God, he gets no benefit from us serving him. He's infinite. God's not a petty God up in heaven going, you have to love me because if you, I just don't know what I would do without you. My God is bigger than that. I said, my God is bigger than that. God calls us to serve him for our benefit. And so that's my plea to you tonight is, if you found yourself in that passage, if you found any of those idols that you need to come to the altar tonight and burn, do it. God doesn't need you to. You need you to. And he'll rejoice. And the angels will rejoice. And I'll rejoice. And you'll rejoice. And if there's anyone in the room that's not saved or you're not sure of your salvation, you can get that settled tonight too. And you can turn to the true and living God. And he will change your life forever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm just going to pray. And then you can come to the altar now or you can wait as the music begins to play. Lord, thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you for your word and the truth that's in it. Lord, thank you that your word exposes our hearts to us and exposes our idols so that we can view them in light of the cross and say, man, if Jesus was willing to die for me and able to rise for me, then surely he's both willing and able to give me all my heart's deepest desires. And so, Lord, allow us to repent tonight for running after other gods and allow us to return to you by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.